So turn in your scriptures to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. And let's pray. Father God, in the strong name of Jesus, we call upon you. We acknowledge that you are in our midst with us. And Lord, we align ourselves in solidarity with every gospel-believing and proclaiming church around the world. We join the worship service that's already taking place in the heavenlies. And we declare, God, that you are beautiful and kind and good, and that you love mercy, truth, and justice. And Lord God, would you speak to us today a word of comfort and exhortation? Lord, may we be prepared to display your glory even more brightly than we have before into this troubled time as we go into this week. So help us, Lord. Thank you that you give us everything that we need and that our lives belong to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's read Matthew 6, 25 to 34. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. We looked at it last week. Mostly out of Luke's gospel, Luke's version of it. This week we're going to spend more time in Matthew's version of it. 6:25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the disciples seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So do you hear in this text, Jesus saying what we emphasized last week regarding your anxiety? What does Jesus say? Stop it. Just stop. Sometimes that's just the best advice. Stop doing that. Don't do that. Do this. So last week we looked at three reasons not to be anxious or worried, according to Jesus, from this text. And just real quick review. The first one is it accomplishes nothing. It adds nothing at all whatsoever to your life. It just wastes energy. The second reason is why we should not be anxious is because we are powerless to change tomorrow's trouble with today's worry. Our worry today about tomorrow's trouble doesn't change anything. It doesn't change one single outcome. So we took from that if we're not supposed to worry, well, what should we do? Well, how about pray and believe God instead? So this is real practical hands-on stuff that we can do. And we talked about the quest for a trouble-free life is Contradictory to Jesus' own words, verse 34 says that each day has its own trouble. There will always be challenges and difficulties to overcome. There will always be issues and circumstances that we encounter in our lives that we have to give to God in faith. Until the day you go to the other shore, till the day you go to the other side, there is always going to be something to give to God to take care of. There will always be things. The third reason not to be anxious is that we are valuable to God. He loves us. He values us. And in this text, Jesus uses the argument of the lesser to the greater and calls to the witness stand the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. Look at how the Father cares for his creation, says Jesus. Are you not of greater value than his creation? David in Psalm 8 makes a similar comparison of man's worth versus that of creation. In Psalm 8, 3 and 4, he writes, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" And then in verse 5, he says, "Yet you have made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor." Now, as an image bearer of God, whether you feel it or not, God has crowned you with glory and honor. You are a son. You are a daughter of the living God. I'll say it this way. You are royalty. You are part of God's household. His favor rests upon you. In the middle of all the junk. And see, that's where the rubber hits the road. Because last week we talked about decoupling our circumstances from our understanding of God's love for us. Okay? Because if you're conditioning God's love for you and care for you and delight in you upon whether or not your circumstances are the way you think they ought to be, it's not going to work because you're constantly going to be putting God on trial. God, you owe me. Now, he doesn't owe us anything. Okay, so somewhere in all this, we take our faith, and Holy Spirit helping us, we choose to believe and trust in the character of our Father. It's an act of extreme and delightful humility. You remember we saw in 1 Peter 5 where Peter's writing and he says, "Humble yourself before the Lord, casting all your anxiety on him." So that act of casting your anxiety on the Lord is an act of humility. Why? Because you're acknowledging that you're not God. You're acknowledging that you're not sovereign. Everybody go like this if you understand. Some of you just kind of glazed over. So we are not to be anxious because we are of great value to God. And the scripture teaches us that man is the crown of God's creative work. And that as unique image bearers of God, we are far greater value to God than all of his creation, which he loves. You are of more value to God than the galaxies in the heavens. You're more valuable to God than the mountains and the trees. You're of more valuable to God than Niagara Falls. You're more valuable to God than anything he has created. Man was created on the sixth day, the last day. And he said, when he created Adam, he said, "This is very good." So you are loved. You are valuable. Jesus says, stop being anxious. And we are valued to the point of death. Because God thought that the death of his son was worth your life. So you're valuable to him. Okay. Now let's look at some other reasons why we should not be anxious out of this text. Because we're reading Jesus' words, correct? In Matthew 6, Jesus' words. And I'm pretty sure if you're saved, everybody, we would all agree on this, that Jesus absolutely knows what he's talking about, correct? There's no doubt about that. That when Jesus dispenses wisdom and advice and gospel stuff, he's always correct. He's always right. It's not open for debate. It's not open for discussion. And it applies to everyone, everywhere, for all time. Right? Fourth reason is we are not to be anxious because God acts for our good because he knows. In verse 26, it says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So that's God acting. God is acting in feeding the birds. Are you of not more value than they? And then in verse 32, it says, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows exactly what you need. Most of the time, you don't even know what you need. But the Father always knows what you need, and he acts out of his wisdom on your behalf. So he acts, and he knows. So to believe and trust that your Father knows and acts on your behalf for your good, this is a glorious truth. Because his wisdom is beautiful, and his provision is abundant. There's no lack in our God. He doesn't run out. Okay, we run around because we're afraid we're running out of everything. That we're not going to have enough. Well, God, in his goodness, out of his nature, there's a limitless supply of love and mercy and grace and provision. He's just overflowing with it. And his presence is constant. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The challenges of life in this fallen world come and go. One problem gets resolved, another looms on the horizon. That's how life is, right? But God's goodness and faithfulness in the midst of all the comings and goings of life issues is constant and sure. You're not going to have one single regret ever for trusting God. When you wake up in glory on the other side, you're not going to be filled with regret that you trusted God. You're just not. Listen to Jesus' words at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 1 through 11. This is God's faithfulness in the midst of life. And seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. This is Jesus as the greater Moses. Remember, Moses was on the mountain. He comes down with the law. And here Jesus is in Matthew. He goes up on the mountain and he sits down and he begins to proclaim the wonderful Sermon on the Mount, all the while quoting from the law of Moses, saying, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, he's saying there's something greater than Moses and something greater than the law has come. This is how Matthew's gospel is constructed. It's glorious. Anyway, verse 2 of chapter 5, and Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you know how heavy that verse is? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Listen, by the way, in the new heavens and the new earth, there's going to be plenty of real estate for everybody. You're going to inherit it. You're going to inherit all of it. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. The go-to text here in the middle of a crazy world is Romans 8:28. It reads this way. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Tim Keller has said that God is so sovereign that he can take all of the stuff and junk in our lives and bring good out of it. But this promise, Romans 8:28, is for those who love God. So there is a condition to it. Those who treasure him, those who come under his sovereign rule. The Matthew 6 text in the prior verses, Jesus talks about treasures. This is great stuff here. In Matthew 6:19 to 21, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." See, our heart follows our treasure. This is profound stuff. Sometimes our anxiety is a treasure problem. You know what I mean? Because our heart chases after what we value the most. And Jesus is not saying here that stuff is bad or that you shouldn't save money or be a good steward of your possessions. He's talking about how the values of the kingdom work themselves out in your life. What or who is your master? God or money? God or a neat, orderly life where you can control everything? Who is your master? Whom do you love supremely? Do you love temporary things supremely or eternal things supremely? What has captivated your heart? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to go. And if God is your highest treasure, then Romans 8:28 absolutely comes alive. He works all things together for good. For those who love God or treasure God, he works all these things together for good. So let's look at Romans 8:28 in context. Let's read 26 through 30 out of Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I've always loved that because, frankly, there's a lot of times I don't know how to pray. I just don't know how to pray. I have a heavy heart. I'm upset. I'm worried. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to ask for. And I always go to this text knowing that the Holy Spirit comes alongside and gathers up my incomprehensible prayers, and he intercedes with me and for me, and he lifts it up, and he knows exactly how to pray. He knows exactly how to pray. So think of it this way. Not only does Jesus save us single-handedly, he intercedes for us single-handedly. He actually carries our busted up, broken prayers when we don't even know what to cry out. And he lifts it up to the Father according to the will of God. What a wonderful Savior. And so Jesus gives some very practical advice in Matthew 6:31 then, to get back on track here. And I love this. It says, "Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" Do not be anxious, saying. So apparently Jesus is talking to us about talking to ourselves. You see that? Don't be anxious, saying, what shall I eat or what shall I drink? You see, there is anxiety in the internal conversations we have with ourselves. I got to get a witness on that. You know what we do? We talk to ourselves internally, and we create scenarios internally, and the anxiety and the fear begins to feed on that. Right? Listen, talk to God about your trouble, not yourself. You're not going to get any good advice from you. Talk to Jesus about your troubles. If you're all anxious and twisted up, the last person is advice you need to listen to is you. Talk to Jesus about it. Don't create scenarios in your head. Okay, that's another waste of time. Anxiety feeds on this. Listen, don't let your trouble have more authority in God than God. Don't let your trouble have more authority than God. Because Romans 8 is all about, if God then this is how this works out for you. If God is sovereign, then you can trust him. When you don't know how to pray because God has, you can be confident because the Holy Spirit comes alongside of you. You see what I'm saying? He's reminding him, God is this way, and this is what he's done. This is what he's done for you. Now, if this is true, you get to believe it, and he'll even help you believe it. I love that. He tells us to believe in, and then he comes and he gives us the gift of faith to believe it. I mean, y'all, we don't have any excuse. We have everything we need. And I will acknowledge, we grow into this, right? We grow into this by spending time with Jesus, by being renewed in our minds, by not talking to ourselves in our head, by trusting him, by loving him, by actually believing that we are joined to him and in relationship with him. We grow into this kind of life, this kingdom life. In Luke it says, "Fear not, little flock, my Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." If God is for us, Romans 8:31, who can be against us? Another reason from this text, not to be anxious, according to Jesus, and because Jesus always knows what he's talking about, right? Life is about more than food and clothing. Now I'm pausing here on purpose. Your life is about more than just accumulating things and paying the bills. It's about more than that. Life is about living in the glorious light of the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and what? All of these things, everything that you need will be added to you. Living in the light of the kingdom, which is a present kingdom. Listen, and this is where eschatology matters, okay? Because a lot of us push off our eschatology of the kingdom into the future. No, the kingdom has broken in the present, in the person of Jesus. All the parables are about the kingdom of heaven, which is broken into now. Yeah, there's going to be a greater fulfillment of the kingdom in the future when Jesus returns and a consummation of all things. But we're not waiting for the kingdom. We're already kingdom citizens right now. And Jesus has said, my Father gives you the kingdom. Well, in that kingdom, you're a child of the king and you have everything that you need and you can trust him. What a gift! So living in the light of the kingdom of God, which is a present kingdom, is very important. And yielding your life to the sovereign of that kingdom is a powerful act of deep humility. You see, when you come underneath your sovereign, you're giving up your rights and you're submitted to the glorious rule of this beautiful Lord. And it's an act of humility. And God is always drawn to humility. Did you know that? There's a verse in Isaiah that says, what does it say? Come on, Jeffy. It'll come to me later. I had it too. It was right there. Oh, it says, to this one I will look. To he who is contrite and humble and who trembles at my word. It says, to this one I will look, to he who is humble. I'll look. So coming under the rule of our sovereign is, God loves it. And so as we're living free from worry and fear, we are to seek what God values. Well, what does God value? He values love and peace and righteousness. Listen, do good things. Add to the goodness of the world. And we're not talking about salvation here. Everybody knows we're not saved by our good deeds. So set that aside. But because we are kingdom citizens, just go do good stuff everywhere. Just do it. Just pile it up like cordwood. Live a noble, humble life. Embrace justice and mercy and faithfulness and humility. And care for other people. Love other people. The sojourner, the widow, the orphan, your neighbor. Pursue the beautiful and the holy. That's what it means to represent the king in a broken world. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart. Love what God loves. See, well, Lord, what do you want me to be about today? Okay, well, I'm going to love what you love, and I'm going to let that motivate my behavior. And as you value God and his kingdom, everything else is added to you. Everything you need to represent God well is amply supplied to you. So then the issue is sovereignty. The issue is power, right? It's the nuclear issue of reality of the universe. That's what's going on in our country right now. There's a life and death struggle for power. That's what's happening. The problem is that fallen humanity, we can't wield power. We don't know how to wield it accurately or safely. So the issue is sovereignty, power. Who is in charge? So I'm asking you that question. Who's in charge? Who's in charge of your life? Who's in charge of your stuff? Who's in charge of your family? Who's in charge of the stuff in your life that's, you don't know what to do with it? Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Aren't you glad that Jesus, when he preached this sermon, thought it necessary to speak into our worries, fears, and doubts. Aren't you glad he did that? He thought it was important enough to him to speak right into it, to speak to it, and to say, this is how you can live free from it. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father. Lord, I feel so liberated when I speak words like this, not because of me, but because of the truth of it, that it's just you. And Lord, here we are today, a room full of, we're a curious mixture. We're busted up sinners, but we're also saints at the same time. And Lord, we give you our burdens, our worries, our fears, our concerns. And we ask for your forgiveness. We repent. We have a change of mind. We repent for not trusting you. And we repent for trying to be God. So Lord, I pray that the peace of the Lord would descend upon this congregation, and that as we cast our cares upon you, that we would know the joy of your presence, and that your Holy Spirit would come and fill us again, and that our eyes would be lifted up to the hills from whence our help comes, and that we would just trust you like little children, like little kids. That we would take our place at the Father's table with great joy and great gratitude, knowing that whether we live or die, we belong to you. We belong to you. And that we are most valuable in your sight. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.